Yesterday was a great and a historic day for us as a country. We had a It's Time event again in the country in Pretoria, and we were actually blessed that one of our congregants represented us there, right? Gavin played drums in the worship there, and it was awesome. Spoke to him this morning. He said it was an amazing time yesterday. Over 1 million people gathered in Pretoria to pray. For our guests, this is the third It's Time event that Angus Bachan has orchestrated. It's a prayer event where the country gather together and we pray and we just call on the name of Jesus to intervene in what is happening in our country, what's happening in the government. I think there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of hopelessness in the country around this, and we really need hope in Christ. So he orchestrated these three prayer events. One was in Bloemfontein. There was also over 1 million people. So the country is praying. And whenever that happens, I don't know about you, but my heart is filled with hope that we know the government is not going to save us. We really need Jesus to come in and do something radical. And for the church also not to side with the hopelessness and the fear that is going around, but really to side prophetically with what Jesus is seeing, what he's thinking, and what he's speaking over us as a country, and really to fight almost with the prophecies that the Lord has given over us as a country, to remind him of it, because we want to be in line with that, because Jesus he gave those prophecies over South Africa because he wants to see that happen. He didn't just give a good idea for us. He wants that to see that happen. And I think more than ever, it's needed for us as the church to stand up in hope and in faith and actually proclaim the promises and the prophecies and the word of God over our country. So I want to encourage you guys to, in the week and when you're in conversations with people and fear comes up and hopelessness, in a very loving way, just say to your friend or wherever it is, you know, I have hope. You know why I have hope? I've got hope because of Jesus, because of what he has spoken. And he's authority higher than our government. He's authority. He's the author of the heavens and the earth. So we, as a country, is really trusting the Lord for a move of him in our country that is going to be different than what we've been experienced to this day. Amen. So it was great to have Gavin up there, and it's great to see what's happening. We're going to read a portion of scripture out of Matthew 5. And we're going to read the Beatitudes. And I think in this portion of scripture, there's some kingdom truths that we can hold on to and take for us to position our hearts at a place that the kingdom, I almost want to say, where the kingdom is attracted to our lives. That our lives become a vessel that is almost like a magnet for the kingdom of God inside of us. Okay, now Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, it is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. All of you know about the Sermon on the Mount, right? The sermon that Jesus gave. Now, I want to encourage you guys that I think many times with portions that we know, that the danger is that we know it too well. And we skip over things, we skip over truths because of the fact that, yes, I know about the truth. Yes, I know about the cross. And in that, we can easily miss the depth of what is going on there, the reality of the truth that is in there. So I want to encourage you, as we read this, and as we go through this morning, open your hearts to hear what the Lord is wanting to say to you. And may there be revelation in this for you, in the knowledge of Christ, that you will see him clearly, that you will know him better, that you will see something of his heart in this piece that we're gonna read. So the Sermon on the Mount is basically Matthew 5 through 7. This is a whole sermon that Jesus gives, and it's a teaching on the kingdom. Now, we know that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is the gospel of the king and his kingdom. And in chapter 3, John the Baptist came and he had a message to the church, a message of repentance. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in chapter 4, Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus preaches exactly the same message, right? repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is coming in and he's proclaiming the gospel, and it's a gospel of the kingdom, right? We have heard earlier this year, the gospel that Jesus came to preach is not the gospel of your salvation. Your salvation is not an end in itself, all right? So Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if we hold on to a gospel of my salvation, it very easily, we get the mindset of, okay, I'm now saved. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to make it to heaven. You can come back now. I am saved because the world does revolve around me and I'm saved. And it's okay. You can come now. We easily fall into a selfish way of thinking and thinking it's about us and about my salvation. And in Christianity, I think we can miss the mark in a great sense because we just want to make it to heaven type of idea. And I want to say to you, there's more. There's more in this. Jesus came to proclaim a gospel of the kingdom. That means your being born again, coming to salvation, is your way into the kingdom. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Then Christ has called you to live as an ambassador of this kingdom. Amen. So it's not the end. This is now, I'm born again. I'm come into this new world almost. I'm part of this new world and I'm called to live according to the ways of this world. Not the ways of this earth, but the way of the kingdom. That's why I'm called as an ambassador of the kingdom, right? So we are called to this. We are not only saved from something, but we are saved to something. You're not only saved from sin, but you're saved to righteousness, right? We're saved to a life in the kingdom. And now we have the privilege of living life, doing life as in our marriages, as singles, in our work, to represent something other and taste differently than the world does, to speak differently than the world speaks, right? This is the essence of this. Now, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom. And here, Jesus is starting off to teach his people about this kingdom. This was revolutionary for the disciples. They were waiting for a political Messiah to free them from the Romans, a materialistic kingdom. But we all know the kingdom that Christ came to proclaim and to establish on earth at this stage in redemptive history is not a political kingdom. It is not a materialistic kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. That is why he came. Okay? And this, the Beatitudes, is almost the introduction to Jesus teaching his people about the kingdom. How does this kingdom work? How does kingdom people do life while we are on this earth? Right? So this is almost the heart of what is going on on there. And this was crazy. If you turn, we must turn our Bibles to Matthew 7, verse 28. And I just want to read to you, this is the end, when Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, this is the response of the people. It says in verse 28, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not their scribes. So the people were really astonished at this, what Jesus says, because it's different. It's counter-cultural to what they perceive the kingdom is about. I like what Matthew puts in, that he's different than their scribes. Now, in the Old Covenant, the Old Covenant was an outside-in covenant. And that was the issue with the scribes. The New Covenant is an inside-out covenant. Okay. Now the issue Jesus had with the scribes, he told them, you are whitewashed tombs, right? You are trying to have an outside appearance, to look good, to speak correctly and act correctly, but your heart's really far from me, and I really have a problem with that because you are misunderstanding the law of God, you're misunderstanding the Torah, you're misunderstanding why it is that God chose you and called you and why I am here. Jesus, I must say, is not into behavior modification. And in discipleship, we should never opt for behavior modification. When we read Jesus, this is why, I don't know about you, but every time I find it difficult to read through the Sermon on the Mount, because it convicts me. It is as if Jesus, he's not going after your behavioral patterns at this moment. He's going after your heart and he's speaking into your heart. He's speaking to the intention of the heart. Because he knows if that changes, the behavior will change. You know, we look at society and we see behavior. We hear certain words. But that is only the effect of something deeper. That is only what we can see. But it's kind of like Jesus' teaching is like an iceberg, right? If you're on a boat on the sea and you look at the iceberg, you only see this top part. But who of you know that that is only an eighth of what is truly there? Seven-eighths of that iceberg is still underwater, right? So we, many times, we see only what's above water, but Jesus isn't going for that. He's going for the deep parts, the areas that we don't, that other people don't see. And there's a reason why he does that. And it's this, that Jesus is not into behavior modification. He's going for our hearts. So didn't he say that out of your innermost being, right, rivers of living water will gush out. He goes for your heart so that your behavior and your words will be authentic, they will be anointed, and they will be filled with life to whoever is around you or hears you or sees you. All right. So for us as a house, I want to say this, that I want to encourage you never to try and be somebody that you're not. Don't try, we want an environment in us as a family where people can be free to be who they are and where they are. We are not afraid of anybody's faults. And we shouldn't be, right? We can't create, I hear in our town many times this thing that I just want to sort out my life and then I'll come to church. And I'm like thinking, you are missing the gospel of Jesus Christ entirely, my friend. The whole reason why we go to the cross is because we can't sort out our lives. And I think when we are open and humble and say, Jesus, here I am, and this is me, and this is my heart, Jesus can do a lot of that with that. We can do really a lot with that. With a broken and a contrite spirit, he can do a lot. But with a proud that says, no, I'm really fine, Jesus. It's cool. I know everything. I'm fine. I'm not broken. I don't need you in my emotions. I don't need you in my thoughts. I'm fine. He resists that kind of action. He resists the posture of that heart. So I want to share this morning out of the Beatitudes for us as a house to position our hearts almost at a place where the Lord can fill us with his kingdom and fill your heart and your life with his kingdom. Okay. Jesus doesn't take your old heart and he revamps that. You don't get a new version, a 2.0 version of your old self or your old heart, right? You get a new heart, and that is what he's after, right? And this is important. I just want to read you two scriptures in the context of why we are sharing this. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, in verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure, that is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, it's an inside. The new covenant, the kingdom, is an inside-out covenant. It is an upside-down covenant, right? It doesn't matter. Jesus said, listen, what does it help if the outside of your cup is clean, but the inside is dirty? It doesn't help the cause of the kingdom, right? In Luke 17, he said the kingdom is where? It is inside of you, right? The Pharisees came to him and asked Jesus, listen, can you show us the kingdom? And they want it to be quantified like this. Here it is. And Jesus says, listen, you're not going to be able to say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom is inside of you. You remember John 3:8, where he says that the Spirit, the wind blows wherever it pleases. We hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is of everybody that is born of the Spirit. If we position our hearts at a place where the kingdom can really fill us, the Lord is saying there will be, the kingdom comes inside of us, and you won't be able to quantify it like this, but there will be a movement in your life, almost like the wind blowing. people will feel it. They will see a rattling in the leaves of your trees, but they won't be able to quantify it and get handles and grip it and say, this is what is causing this, because it is of the Spirit. Now, the Lord is wanting movement in your life. He's wanting the wind of the Spirit to blow, but it's wanting to blow from the inside out. Okay, so the kingdom comes and he wants that to move out. It's going to be seen in righteousness, right? In joy, in peace, in having peace when nobody else does, right? In signs, miracles, and wonders. There's going to be this movement in your life and a rattling in the tree, but you can't see it. It's like the wind, right? Remember next time the wind blows, this is like the Spirit works. You can't see it, but you see the effects of the wind. The problem in Christianity is when there's no shaking in our trees. When our leaves just hang dead quiet. The Lord is wanting a movement in us, right? So he begins in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and he's going after the heart. He wants his disciples' hearts to be positioned to receive this kingdom. Okay, are you guys still with me? Okay, so you can open up Matthew 5, and we can start verse 1. We're just going to read through it. So listen to what the Lord is wanting to say to you. I'm going to explain a little bit about it. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to ask, Lord, we want to position our hearts before you. Okay. So the question in the end is, where's your heart in this? Is your heart positioned to receive the kingdom? Because it is the Father's good pleasure to give it to you. He's wanting to give it to each one of us. It is our choice if we're going to position ourselves to receive it. Okay. And there's no condemnation in that. That's just a choice. It's like water is flowing here. I can just choose to come under it or not. Right? It is our choice at the end of the day. So he starts off and he's the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, Jesus did church growth differently than we do it today. It's like, you know, he didn't find a fine location where there's aircon and it's pleasant for everybody. He just kind of came to the guys and he walked up the mountain. And whoever walked behind him heard the teaching, got the blessing, received the anointing, and those who didn't receive it, right? He did church growth so much differently that he goes and he preaches a sermon that nobody understands. Right? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you do stuff like that today, people know, no, this was a bad sermon. We didn't understand the sermon that you preached. And everybody, Jesus' whole church walks away of him. His whole church. And he had a big church, right? And then he goes to his 12 disciples and he tells them, listen, do you also want to go? It's not like he's trying, guys, what did I do wrong? Just, you guys want to leave or not? And their response, I love their response, Lord, you have the words of life. Where can I go? I cannot go. It's not about always understanding what Jesus is saying. There will, like we say, we raise hallelujah in mystery. And the reason why there will always be mystery is we need to trust the Lord, because it's only in mystery, it's only in what you do not understand that trust is proven and shown. It's easy to say, I trust the Lord, but it will be shown when we don't understand what is going on around us, when there's mystery involved. Okay, so Jesus, he goes up the mountain, and Matthew plays on something here. He says that some scholars say that the Mount of the Beatitudes is almost the Sinai of the New Testament. So Jesus is saying something by doing this. He's reenacting Moses going up to the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, and almost playing on the idea that somebody greater than Moses is here, right? A new lawgiver is here. And Jesus is not coming to announce a new law, but rather he is bringing the legitimate interpretation of the law that was given to Moses. He's coming to bring the heart of that, the heart of God and what was given. Okay, so he goes up the mountain and Matthew is playing on this. And interesting enough, he sat down. Now in those days, the teacher sat and those who listened stood. I don't know if you guys want to try that this morning. I'll take a chair, I'll sit, you guys can stand. And the custom was that you keep standing until the teacher is finished teaching. Out of respect and honor and all these things, and then you can go and sit down. So we've changed it a little bit, but don't worry, we won't do it the other way around. Right, and then he goes into the Beatitudes, and this is where he starts. He says, and he's pronouncing this blessing over his people. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, and your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now Jesus is pronouncing 8 blessings here. Now that one in verse 11 is not part of the blessings that he pronounces. It's rather an explanation of the last one where he says, blessed are the persecuted, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. And then he explains that. Okay, so it ends there. 8 blessings that the Lord is pronouncing over the people. Now, I want to just say something about this blessing that the Lord pronounces. It's a theme throughout Scripture that we see God blesses His people and people speaking a blessing over other people. And if you think about it, it's kind of very much part of Christian culture. Don't we say, you know, I bless you. I bless you. Have a blessed day. And may you have a blessed time this morning at church. And so we say this, but what do we mean about, you know, if we say this, what do we mean by this? And this is a pattern throughout Scripture. We see it in Psalms. I'm just going to give you a few examples. You can just listen to them. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Pronouncing a blessing, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Proverbs 3. Blessed is the man who is not offended by me, Jesus said. Right? It is more blessed to give than to receive in Acts 20. And in Revelation, it says, blessed is the one who reads out loud this prophecy. So we see this theme, I bless you, and God blesses his people in pronouncing a blessing. Now, the idea behind blessing somebody, and especially here in the Beatitudes, it carries the idea of saying, happy are you, fortunate are you. You are to be congratulated. In the Beatitudes, it's like God says, I see what you are doing. I see that you are choosing mercy in a situation that is difficult, a situation that has hurt you. I see you choosing mercy and extending mercy. I want to congratulate you. I see that. I want to say to you, fortunate are you. Blessed are you. Happy are you because you have chosen to honor me in your situation. So this is almost God's reaction to our choices in circumstances. Okay, so this is why the Beatitudes, it calls God, it almost catches his attention when we live this. And if we, and as we do this. Okay, so this thing of blessing is something we see in the Old Covenant. It was a public declaration of favor, that a person has favor with God. And a blessing endowed the power for prosperity and success. If I bless somebody, it endows the power of prosperity and success. Now, if we speak about prosperity, all of our minds go to material things. Material things can be part of it, but I want to say to you, in the Old Covenant, if people looked at the rich, they will say they are blessed because they have a lot of money or whatever it might be, because it was an outside-in covenant. They looked from the outside in. In the New Covenant, God, when he blesses, he's concerned about the inside. In 3 John 1, it says, may you prosper as your soul prospers. The prosperity in the New Covenant is a prosperity in your soul. Now, I don't know about you, but to have peace of mind, to have joy, to have righteousness in my innermost being, I mean, that is just so much more, right? It's just worth so much more than having everything, but having nothing, You getting it? Okay, that is what Jesus is going. And this is what we proclaim. If we proclaim a blessing over somebody, it is the endowed power for prosperity, especially of the soul. Now, in the Old Testament, it also had this connotation to kneel. If you bless somebody, it is derived from a word that means to kneel before them, right? To go on your knees. And this is a beautiful thing to say that the humble receive a blessing. If you enter in the olden days into the chambers of a king, you were called to humble yourself, to bow before him. And his higher authority can speak a blessing over the humility of the servant that is coming into his quarters. If a servant will come in his quarters and not humble himself, not honor the king, the end of that person will, it wasn't good, right? He lost his head. Literally, at the end of this. So, this is something about humility is caught up in this blessing of Jesus. The prosperity, the happiness, the fortunate, the to be congratulated. The endowment of power in our lives comes from this posture of our hearts to be humble before God. Okay, so that is the idea. That is what is encapsulated in this word blessing. We see this also in the Psalms that we bless God, but it's not that word bless. If you find it in Scripture that bless the Lord, O my soul, it's more, the idea is more praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord for His good. Scripture speak about God has blessed us with forgiveness of sins. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, right? This theme runs through Scripture, and this is truly God's heart. I think there's a side that we know of a prosperity gospel that is materialistic focus, and then we throw prosperity out of the window. But prosperity, God wants us to prosper. He wants your soul to prosper. And that is the place in our society where we don't see that. Fear is rampant. Depression is rampant, right? All these things, they're rampant, they're everywhere. God is wanting to do something in the inside of us to position our hearts so that He can fill this. Okay, so when we go through this and when Jesus teaches the Beatitude, it is the posture of our hearts in situations that call upon the name of the Lord that almost evokes the presence of God and the power of the kingdom in situations. It's called the Beatitude, It's a lot to do with your attitude, okay, towards a situation. Christian spoke about it as well. It's your heart's position towards what you are aiming for, towards, right? You can say the right thing in a wrong way, the right thing in a bad attitude, right? And people are not going to receive that. So it's a be attitude. So it's got to do with your attitude, right? So Jesus pronounces this blessing, and this is a shock for the people, right? If we have to rewrite the Beatitudes today, it might sound something like this. And listen to this and think if you think I'm right here. Blessed are the beautiful. Okay, we're rewriting. This is the 21st century Beatitudes. Blessed are the beautiful, for they shall be admired. Blessed are the wealthy, for they have what they want. Blessed are the popular, for they shall be loved. And blessed are the famous, for they shall be followed. Isn't this like the cultural ideas that we face, that comes to our hearts, that comes to our minds, that really if we have this, we are blessed. And Jesus just goes countercultural on this, and this is why it is a shock for the people. It's an upside down kingdom, an inside out kingdom that He's pronouncing. It is different. He's going for the heart. He's going for that part that is underneath the surface. Right. Are you guys with me? Just in understanding this, right? And what I love about the Beatitudes, the fact that Jesus starts to bless, it is so, this is something of God's heart in this that we shouldn't miss. God blesses His people before He makes any demands on them. Okay, now think about this. It was the same pattern when they came out of Egypt. God took His people out of Egypt to the Mount Sinai, and he reminded them of all His blessings. Right? Think about Jesus. You remember when Jesus was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? Jesus, God the Father affirmed Jesus Christ before he did any miracles. He has done nothing yet, and God affirms him. He blesses his son. Because the Father, this is the heart of the Father, to bless you before he makes any demand on you. If you think about Jesus, the scripture says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now the order here is important, because grace and mercy is what you experience first when you experience Christ. That is what hits you first. It's not truth. And then grace. Because many times, say for instance, Stephanus does something wrong and I come with truth with him. Like, Stephanus, you did this and this wrong. I can't believe you did it. I hammer him on what he's done wrong, and then, but don't worry, there's grace. Versus, yes, Stephanus, I know that's not your heart, man. I love you. I'm here for you. I want to help you. But let's speak about this thing that has happened. There's a difference in the way your heart will perceive or receive what the person that's coming to you will give you. And that's the thing about God. What turns us to repentance is goodness. We come in contact with his mercy and his grace, and that soften our hearts. It open up our hearts to receive this truth. And when you taste that mercy and grace, you're like, whatever is going to come, whatever lies ahead of me, whatever the Lord's going to ask of me, it's going to be good, because he's good. The truth I will have to face in life is going to be good for me. It's going to set me free. My heart is softened and open up to receive this grace and this goodness and the truth that he is wanting to give us. Righto. So many Christians today live and they strive for acceptance, where we are called to live from acceptance. This should not be the Christian fight you are fighting. If you're constantly fighting to feel accepted with God, we want to pray with you this morning. Because there's a heart change that needs to happen. You are accepted, and you need to receive that and live from a place of being accepted. We many times say it's the same when we pray, is don't ask Jesus in the morning to be with you through the day. He already said that he is with you. So you are asking for something you have already received. Rather, make your prayer, Jesus, thank you that you are with me, and then you go out and live as if he is with you. Does that make sense? So it's a small adjustment, but it makes a massive difference. It's moving in faith versus striving for faith. Right. And we want you guys to move with faith. We want to move and go out with faith. Okay. So I believe there's a massive power in speaking a blessing over other people. So I want to encourage you, bless one another. Bless their spirit. I think there's something that happens in the inside. Our spirit man gets built up when we bless. Bless your children, right? For what is coming. So Jesus pronounces this blessing, and then he goes into these heart attitudes, these be attitudes. Now remember again, Jesus is going for the heart. The kingdom is spiritual. It is not political. It's not materialistic. And he's going for that part, that hidden part in our lives. Now, if you look at the Beatitudes, you will see there's a correlation between the first blessing and the last blessing. The first one says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've got a present tense thing here that Jesus is communicating. And sandwiched between these present tense, this, the kingdom of God is yours, is all this others that says, it shall be. It shall be. Okay, speaking about a now, but a completion of that in the future, right? Invoking hope. So let's look at the first two, and then we run through the rest, and we're going to pray for one another. What does this poor in spirit mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit has nothing to do and is not hinting on having a poor quality of faith. Poor in spirit means that you acknowledge that without Jesus Christ, you are spiritually bankrupt. Right? This is the position that we take before Jesus that says, Jesus, I understand that without you, I'm spiritually dead. I'm spiritually bankrupt without you. This is the posture of a poor in spirit. It's got nothing to do with how many possessions you have. Who of you know you can have a lot of possessions and still have a poverty mentality? You can have nothing and still have a poverty mentality, right? It's got nothing to do with the outworking or the outside stuff. It's got to do with the inside. It is me coming to God and saying, Lord, I recognize my need for you. And isn't it beautiful? Jesus says, if you position your heart, it's almost like the Beatitudes is the bowl in which God pours out his kingdom in his spirit, right? It is just the acknowledgement, Lord, that I need you. It is that idea of coming to the king and kneeling before the king and say, God, I know you are a higher authority than I am and I need you. That is what poor in spirit means. So if you choose that, I want to say to you, blessed are you, happy are you. I want to congratulate you, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. Right? Then he goes in verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs also is the kingdom of heaven. Who of you understand that when we follow Jesus, you're going to have to make choices that is going to cost you things. You're going to have to make choices for the sake of Christ and for the sake of righteousness and righteous living that's going to look differently, that people are going to question, that that might cost you something. And Jesus is looking around and it catches his attention every time when you choose righteousness. When people choose to undermine authority and you choose to honor authority, because that is what he asks us. In this time for the church, we are not called to undermine the ruling government. The Lord has called us to honor them and to pray for them. That is what God is asking us. And every time when we do that, it catches God's attention and he says, blessed are you. I see that. I want to congratulate you. The kingdom is yours. I love that. I love that posture of heart. Right? Every time we get to do with SARS and we go on our knees, and we don't know where to start, so we just raise a hallelujah. We just need Jesus. We say, Lord, I will give what the government is asking of me. And it is those choices that we make in everyday life. When somebody speaks harshly to me, and I choose to speak in love back to them. It's those little choices of righteous living, of aligning myself with the kingdom. And I'm doing it because I want to honor Jesus and because his power is in me. And Jesus says, I see that. I love that. The kingdom is yours. It is a magnet for the kingdom, right? So if you want a life filled with the kingdom, here is two keys, right? The posture of humility. God pours out grace on the humble. If you want to posture your life in humility, God, the kingdom is yours. I want to tell that to you. God will pour out his grace upon you. It attracts the grace of God, the empowerment of God. And if you align your choices with God and with his kingdom, and I want to add to this with the body of Christ, I want to tell you, the kingdom is yours. We are all fighting busyness. We are all fighting it. But we also need to fight to stay together, to stay connected. Otherwise, the world will get us disconnected. It doesn't take long. Right? We need to fight to stay together, to come together like a day, like today. The Lord says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. So I want to honor you for that, not neglecting it. Worshipping together, hearing the word together, learning together, loving one another. It is awesome. It does something on the inside. The kingdom is attracted to this. Jesus loves this. Right? So there's the two stuff. Humble yourself and align your choices with the righteousness of Christ. And I want to say the kingdom is yours. And then verse 4, he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the idea here is almost to posture your heart at a place where you are willing to feel what God is feeling about unrighteousness and about sin, right? But we, Christian mourning should never outweigh Christian joy, okay? So we are called to be the happiest people on earth, right? Because the kingdom is partly joy, righteousness, and peace, okay? So to mourn, so you're not called to walk around with a long face. Amen? Okay? We are called to be happy, but we are called to posture our heart at a place where, you know, sometimes you see unrighteousness and you just feel God's heart. This is just so wrong. You almost feel angry at the unrighteousness that's going on right now. You see poverty. You see people that you love walking in sin, and it just grieves your heart. It is that idea of mourning is here. And he says, blessed are you when you allow your heart to feel what God is feeling about unrighteousness and sin, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you understand that the Holy Spirit came as the comforter, so there is comfort right now, but if you also understand it's not complete. All tears will dry up one day when we are with Christ and the new heaven and the new earth, and we are fully, and the kingdom is established fully. So it is the kingdom is a now and then kingdom. Okay? There's something about it deposited and a reality that is here today with us, but it will be completed one day when the enemy is completely defeated. Then we will taste complete comfort with Jesus, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness carries this idea. It is not carrying the idea of a walkover. You are a walkover or a doormat. Rather, it carries the idea of being humble and gentle and not aggressive. Fred one time said that meekness is perfect power under perfect control. So it's self-control. You can control yourself within certain situations. Meekness and humility is not a trait that is often in the world recognized. But in the kingdom, it is really a big thing for Jesus. If you go and read Philippians 2, without humility, we would not have had salvation. If Jesus did not humble himself to become like us, we would not have had salvation. So the posture of humility, and that is me and you posturing ourselves with a towel over our arm, just saying, Lord, I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to bless somebody else. Right? How are we doing for time? Almost there. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. To hunger and thirst for righteousness carries this idea for having a desire to see the will of God established on the earth. I want to see the will of God established on the earth. And the scripture says, you will be satisfied. You will see something about it now, but you will see it fully in the day when Christ returns. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, this is a biggie, this one. This is a big one for God. Because this is the first blessing that Jesus speaks, that he says, if you don't do this, you won't receive this. Whoever you are under now, you are blessed with forgiveness. What happens if you withhold forgiveness? What do we pray? Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. If I withhold forgiveness from other people, forgiveness is held from me. This is a biggie for God, and I can't say it in any nicer way than this, right? Don't withhold forgiveness ever. Ever. Forgiveness is a biggie to the Lord, and I want to read you a scripture. He says in Exodus 34 verse 6, listen to this. He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. This is the first attribute that God, as he passes through in front of Moses, chooses to make himself known as a merciful God. So I want to encourage you, extend mercy. If there is unforgiveness in your heart, don't let it simmer in your heart. Your heart will become cold and hard, and you start justifying yourself. And I know some of the stuff that happens to us, it is not right, but it doesn't, what happened to Jesus wasn't right. And he forgave. We are blessed with forgiveness. So I want to encourage us as a house to keep your heart soft. Always extend forgiveness. Even in that moment, you have a choice. Forgive and then go and sort out your heart. But forgiveness, the choice of forgiveness, opens up grace for you to deal with the hurt that has been done to you. If you withhold forgiveness, it's as if you stop God's hand to work in your own heart. So you just choose it, okay, with your head. Not with your heart and your emotions. Choose it with your head. And I promise you there will be grace for you to sort out what is going on the inside of you. Don't ever forget what the Lord has forgiven you of. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget what he has forgiven you of. If you posture your heart at that place, it will be easy for you to forgive other people. It will be difficult to point a finger and say, yes, but you. And it's like, no, Lord, I'm a sinner. You forgave me, so I want to forgive those people as well. Okay. Is everybody okay? Okay. May conviction settle in our hearts. Amen. Receive that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've got two more. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. This carries the idea of holiness. It carries the idea that I'm focused on Jesus and I want to live my life according to Jesus. I'm not doing this thing called Christianity and church just because I feel culturally obliged or because I feel guilty. Thank you. Sorry, I backslidden in my English there for a moment. Because I feel guilty and I should be doing this. I'm doing this because I have a conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to forgive the sins and I want to see Him, His kingdom established on earth and His will be done on earth. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, the psalmist say, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Right. And then he ends off with this. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, for the pure in heart, they shall see God. Isn't this beautiful? You will see him as you pursue holiness and purity of heart. And listen, I want to say this. The purity of your heart is your responsibility. It is your responsibility, the purity of your heart. Nobody else can make your heart pure. You decide, you choose the purity of your own heart. He goes on with the last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is a difficult one. I love this one. Again, just like mercy, it is speaking into relational aspects of our lives. It is not saying blessed are the peacekeepers. There's the people that love confrontation, just gave an amen. For the most of us, we do not like confrontation. I'm going to tell you, I don't like confrontation. I would rather be a peacekeeper, just keep the situation happy. But Jesus is saying, listen, iron sharpens iron. What he's wanting of us in peacemaking is that we always move towards one another. That is the idea here. I always move with love toward somebody. It is moving if you have a fight with your husband or wife, we move towards one another in love. With our kids, moving toward one another. In the relationships in the church, we move towards one another because we seek peace with one another. Okay, so that is the idea. And he says, I see that and I love that. And I'm calling you my son. Right? So Jesus gives us almost this bowl, this position of our hearts. And it's not like he's encouraging us to seek one of those. He's encouraging to seek all of that. Right? To be poor in spirit. To be before him and say, God, in my life, I need you. Lord, I'm willing that you touch my heart, that I can feel what you feel. Lord, I pray that you will grace me with meekness, to be gentle, not aggressive. To be humble before you. Lord, that you cause a desire in my heart to thirst for righteousness, right? Lord, that I may taste your mercy so that I may extend your mercy. That you will purify my heart, that you will cause my heart, that you will make me a peacemaker, Lord. That you will give me grace to choose righteous living. And if we come before God in this posture with our hearts, he is willing to touch us and to fill us with all his goodness, right? So Jesus starts off his teaching about the kingdom, about this new way of living, this life that we are called to live in this earth to look differently. Like this is where it all starts. This is where you start if you want to change the things that is coming out of your mouth. This is where you start. If you want to change your behavior, this is where you start. Christ is not into your behavior modification. He's after your heart. That is what he wants. He wants to touch that. He wants to change that. And you will be surprised about the fruit that will come out of your life. He has called us as earthen vessels. He wants his glory to be in the earthen vessels. And all he's wanting and asking is for the earthen vessels to position themselves to receive what he's wanting to give each one of us. So I want us to end off, and maybe the band can go to the front. And I just want us to, for a moment, just take a moment and think about the condition of your heart. Just think about where the position of your heart is at this stage. And I think the order of this is quite important. I think it's important that Jesus starts off with being poor in spirit. Just being at a place where I acknowledge, Lord, with you, without you, I am spiritually bankrupt. If we want to understand, if we want to receive the kingdom, this is where we start. We start with the posture of our own hearts. And out of that, life will flow. And the life will, that will then flow out of your life will be authentic. It will be anointed by the Lord. It will be life-giving. But if we go for what is seen on top of the water, if we go for behavior modification, we're going to miss the point. You're going to miss life. You're going to go on and you're going to burn out somewhere along the line. And I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying this is the reality that I see time in and time out. Is people burn out when they try and be something they're not. The Lord is wanting, is looking for the humble. So my call this morning for us and is that we humble ourselves before the Lord. And this will be each one of our choices. If we want to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I have unforgiveness in my heart, but I want to come before you and say, this is there and I want you to touch me and to change me. I want to humble myself before you, Lord. Lord, I do not feel what you feel. Actually, I don't care what happens to this world. I don't care about my community. I don't care about my street. I don't care about my brother and my sister. If I am truly honest, that is in my heart, Lord. Man, the Lord can change that. He can change that to a heart that feels. So Lord, I'm really not meek. I struggle to control myself, be self-controlled. I struggle to be humble and gentle towards situations and people. Right? Lord, if I am honest, I have no desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth. It's just not there. And listen here, guys, is some of us, we want it to be there. But if we're honest, it's not there. And the Lord is saying, I want to touch that heart today. Because the intention, your intention is pure and God sees that attention. But you cannot muster that up in your own strength. That is something that we, a desire that we bring for before Jesus. To say, Lord, I want to, but it's really not there. Lord, I'm still angry. I have unforgiveness in my heart. Lord, I want you to touch me with your mercy. God, my heart is not pure. If I look at my thoughts, if I look at my words, the intention of my heart, the meditations of my heart, it's not pure, God. Lord, I have no intention of keeping peace. I just actually want the people to leave me alone around me. I don't want people to come too close to me. Because I'm scared of what they will see. If they see the real me. Say, Lord, I'm scared of persecution. I'm scared of making the choices. And what will be the social fallout because of my choices. You see, all these things, they work into our hearts. All these fears and stuff. And I just have a sense that the Lord is calling us just to come before Him. And just to say, God, this is what I bring to you this morning. I want you to touch me in this area. And I'm just have a sense that the Lord is wanting to bring the kingdom in your life today. And all He's wanting is an earthen vessel. And I know what I'm asking you today is quite big. But I want us to stand, if it is possible, please. Can you guys stand with me? And I want you to respond this morning. As we know about the kingdom, we know this is the gospel that Jesus has called us to. We know that this is the life God has called us to. And you don't know the infilling and the working of that life in your life is only dependent on this, where Jesus starts and He says, I proclaim a blessing over you and I want you to position your heart so that I can fill you up. So I want to invite you and call you. That if God is convicting you in a certain area of your heart, that you will respond. And just for a moment, that you come to the front, just as a response. Nobody's going to pray for you this morning for this, but that you just position yourself, that we come before Jesus and we just humble ourselves. Right? I want to invite you to move to the front. If you just feel conviction, if you just say, Lord, in this area of my heart. I just want to, I don't know what else to do, but just bring my heart before you. And that's all the Lord is asking of us this morning, is to bring the heart, our hearts before him. And he's going to touch our hearts. Right? He's going to touch our hearts. Only you know. Only you know what is going on in the deepest, most parts of your heart. Only you know. Jesus is not into your behavior modification. He's after your heart. He's after that spaces, that places that nobody sees. That nobody sees, that you have not shown to anybody yet. And we are not going to shame anyone today. So I just want you, as the band is playing, you just speak to Jesus about that part of your heart that you're feeling conviction about. You just speak to Jesus. So just let's just take a moment for the rest. Just relax in God's presence. Just bring your own heart before Jesus. Ask the Lord if he wants to convict you of anything, if he wants to show you of anything, that he does that. So Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you will come. Thank you that you come in conviction, Lord, not to shame us, but to reconcile us and to restore us to the fullness of what you have called us to, Lord.